Well, good afternoon everybody and welcome to the Chapel of the Open Book, to our Foundation Day service and the afternoon celebration. And let's hope that we are here to celebrate this afternoon. We've got quite a busy schedule, as usual. We've got Alan's report on the work of the Trust, and then we've got Barry Marple's message to look forward to later on. But you know, we're only here by God's grace, aren't we? We've got a lot to be thankful for. And the scriptures remind us that we are here by God's grace. And I believe that also we've got some visitors from the States who are also here by God's grace. Mr. Duff, who is going to be taking part in this evening service as well. But we've also got greetings from the Reverend David Maguru and his family from Kenya. They was with us last year, if you remember. And also we've got greetings from Spencer and Jean Ertzinger. I trust I've pronounced that right. From the Arizona Fellowship. So people all over the world wanting to be remembered, and I'm sure they'll be spending time in prayer this afternoon thinking about us as well. But let's come before the throne of grace and say, worship the risen Lord by singing hymn number 31. Sing we now the happy tidings, God's good news about his Son. Promised in the holy writings, he the mighty task has done. Woman's seed so long predicted, who should bruise the serpent's head? He the final blow inflicted, rose in triumph from the dead. Hymn number 31.
Thank you.
And isn't it nice that we can say that we've actually been made whole and made whole by the one who died on the cross. A lot to be thankful for. Now, Mr. Jim Cliff is going to lead us in prayer. Give you.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for all of your blessings to us, Lord. We thank you for health and strength, food, clothing, shelter, and for all of the basic necessities of everyday life. We do thank you for these. We thank you for all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. We thank you that we do have life eternal in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word teaches us that we are seated at God's right hand, far above all heavenly realms in Christ. Our life, our head with Christ in God. We do thank you for all of these wonderful spiritual blessings that we do have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, the Bible, and the truth contained therein. And we do thank you that by your grace you've enabled us to see the wisdom of rightly dividing your word. And we do thank you that we've come to see the truth of the great secret that was revealed to the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. We do thank you, and we pray that we will be faithful to this truth and to this particular calling. As others have been before us, we pray that we will be faithful and in the ministry of the word, in sending out tapes and books, we do pray that we will remain faithful to this particular calling. We pray that you'll open up the eyes of our understanding so that we may take in what is said to us today. And we do pray that you will help and strengthen and equip those who minister to us. And we pray that everything done here today will be God-honoring and Christ-exalting. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
And I suppose we ought to say a word of congratulations to Jim on his appointment as well. Thanks, Jim. And we need to remember Jim and his work as well as Alan and the others behind the scenes. Thanks very much, Jim, and may God bless you. We're going to continue our service then by singing hymn number 56. God spake in days of old, in divers times and ways, his purpose to unfold by prophets to his praise. Now he who spoke, and it was done, has spoken to us in his Son. Hymn number 56.
Thank you.
Principal Alan is going to bring his report. Thank you, Alan.
Well, this is the last time that I should be standing here giving the report on BPT. Not because I'm leaving, but because I've got a successor in this work. And the changes that have taken place in BPT, certainly in the first 3 months of this year, have been quite something. It was a very, very busy period because we had to move all the equipment and the books that were stored in Whetstone down to here at the chapel, and at the same time fix Jim an office up here in the old vestry there for him to work. And so you can imagine the enormous upheaval that was. Anybody who's moved house will get a clue as to what it was like. You know, you tend to lose things, then you find them at the most unexpected times and so on. But eventually, we got the job done. Now, during the period since we last met at the Foundation Day, one major book has been published, and that was Mr. Welsh's autobiography, a reprint of that book. Now, if it was just a simple reprint, that would have been easy. But, as many of you know, every time we reprint an old publication, we retype it and go through it with a fine-tooth comb to eliminate any of the errors that were in the first edition. Now that sounds easy, but when you appreciate all the work, the man hours, the effort and the skill that goes into all of this proofreading and checking and rechecking, it's enormous. And there's a lot of people involved. And in this particular publication of Mr. Welsh's autobiography, one additional problem was all the graphics that are in there. And John Porter did an amazing amount of work on that work of the graphics and the reprinting, the typesetting. So we were indebted to all the work he did. Now the reason why this book was done, or redone, was the fact that the people in America belonging to Pastor Lambourne financed the whole thing. And we are indebted to Bill Frizzell. And I was glad of one thing, that this publication came out at the time it did, because Bill unfortunately died shortly after its publication. Now Bill and all those associated with the late Pastor Lambourne put together the finances to produce this work, and we're very much indebted to their people. Now, as we think of BPT, as we call it, Brian Publishing Trust, you can't but remember two people who were associated with this work for many years, Fred and Grace Ralph. And they both died in the last 12 months. And it's very difficult to appreciate that we should never see them again in this life. Fred and Grace used to sit just there and watch everything we did. And certainly when Sheila and I came onto this job 16 years ago, Fred and Grace supervised the whole thing. And believe you me, his standards were high. And he constantly monitored in the early days what we did. And that's a reflection of his dedication to getting things right. And of course, Grace was his helpmeet during that time. Now, due to this changeover, it means that Sheila, my wife, is going to retire. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? And I say I use that word loosely because she's involved in so many other things. And particularly, from time to time, she assists Jim in some of the more technical side of the bookkeeping and so on. And I must thank Jim for his amazing powers of being able to get hold of this job. Because there's a lot of difficulties that you don't always see at first hand. With the VAT people, and with the banks, and dealing with these people is like dealing with the faceless ones. I don't know if anybody works for the VAT or banks, but it gets so difficult. As technology improves, the problems get bigger, not easier. And so Jim has got to grips with all of that side, with a little help from Sheila. From time to time, he just has to ask, and the problem is solved. Now, before I finish, I should like to welcome Jim into the job and introduce him to you all, because hopefully, for many years to come, Jim will be stood here doing this report. So Jim would come forward and just say hello to you all and introduce himself. I feel sure that he will fulfill the job equally, if not better, than we did.
Thank you. Here I am.
Well, first of all, I'd like to thank all of you for your prayers for me as I took up this job. And a special thank you to Alan and Sheila, who basically showed me the ropes, and I don't know about, it was just a matter of picking the phone up and the problem was solved straight away. It sometimes took a bit longer than that with me. And I'd also like to thank John and Emma Porter. They provided a lot of practical help, which was I found very supportive and helpful. I think most of you know that 18 months ago I had a nervous breakdown. I had been working in the health professions for some 20 years, 10 years on a busy medical ward, 6 years in an alcohol detox unit, 4 years working with the homeless, and obviously that took its toll on me. And at the time, I was laid very low, I was hospitalized, and really I couldn't see myself ever getting another job again. I didn't know what the future held for me. But God brought me through it. And now as I look back at that time, I feel and I believe that God was paving the way for me to step into this job as the distribution secretary. So I thank God for that. And I do hope that I will prove to be worthy of his trust in this job. It's a job that I love doing. And I can assure you all that I am 100% committed to this particular truth. And I will give it 100%. And I would just like to finish by reading one verse of scripture taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And so I know from that everything I do, everything we do, it's not in vain. It serves a purpose for the Lord. Thank you.
I think Isaiah said, here I am, didn't he, once, and I'm sure Jim won't have the same tribulations as what Isaiah went through, but he'll have the same blessings as Isaiah from the Lord, I'm sure, and many more as well. Somebody's stolen my hymn book. Thank you. It's our principle. Can't be trusted. We're going to continue by singing in number 52. And during this time, there's going to be a collection for the work of the Lord in this chapel. So. Oh, sorry. Yes, sorry. We're jumping ahead. We're not going to sing in number 52 yet. We're going to have a reading by Mr. Frank Patworth, Matthew 22, verses 23 to 46. Thank you, Frank.
The reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22, commencing the reading at verse 23 and reading to the end of the chapter. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. May the Lord add his blessing to that word from Holy Scripture.
Right, now we'll continue our service within number 52. And as I said earlier, there will be a collection taken during this. In number 52, out from the darkness we have been translated into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. He who the heavens and earth had created shed his own blood for the sins we had done.
In this pulpit on a meeting like this, I believe that I posed a question. And this afternoon, as you probably guessed from the reading, I'd like to pose another question, the answer to which, as I say, I feel is one of the foundations of our faith. And our reading was from Matthew 22, And the question is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And as good Bereans, we really should have a look at the context in which that question was asked. And if we look at verse 15 of Matthew 22, we can get a feel for the circumstances. Verse 15 of Matthew 22 says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." So that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to entangle, ensnare by a stratagem is what the Greek means. So they were trying to entangle Christ, make him look bad in the eyes of the people. And then in verse 23 that Frank read, it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him." Now this was because Christ had given a very good reply to the Pharisees' spacious question. "So the same day came to him the Sadducees, which said, there is no resurrection, and asked him." These are the Sadducees which said, there is no resurrection. Verse 28. "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" And this is someone who doesn't believe in the resurrection. Do you think their question was a sensible question? No, again, it was a spacious question designed to entangle Christ. And again, Christ gives them a very good reply. Verse 29, "Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." That's his reply to them. Verse 34, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." First the Pharisees had had a go, then the Sadducees. Neither had reached the goal they wanted to. But, it says, verse 35, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying..." Now the tempting here is to test with the idea of proving something bad. It's not the doctor, it's not the test like you would test a piece of gold to make sure it's pure. This is the idea of testing to try and prove there is some evil or bad. So again, this lawyer is trying to test them. Now a lawyer was usually one of the scribes. He was an experienced scribe. Now all the scribes did all day was to copy scrolls, copy the Old Testament from one scroll to another. And so they would know the text very well. And so lawyers were experts in the law. Not like we think of a lawyer today who would go and defend people in court. It was the lawyers that Herod talked to when he wanted to know where was the King of Jews to be born. These were the people. And so he would be an expert in the law. And he says to Christ, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Two statements. One tells us how we should interact with God, and another with our neighbor. Their God and their neighbor. And he rounded off by saying, "On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." And they knew the law and prophets. They knew it very well. And so that's the context in which Christ asks this question. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." That's their reply, the son of David. And I think that's a fairly selfish reply, and I'll tell you why later. "He said unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Okay, now there's something in there which I only noticed when I was studying this, that Christ is confirming the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. How then doth David in spirit? Just a couple of words in there. You know, we always say, there's no word in this book which is wasted, and there's two words that aren't wasted. There's a lot in there. So he asked them that question. The Lord said unto my Lord. And then he says, verse 45, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now, if we'd been in those circumstances, with these people asking us spacious questions, we might have finished off by saying, and pick the bones out of that. You see, that would have been our reaction, wouldn't it? All these people asking stupid questions, so, right, I'll get back to them. But I don't think that that was Christ's intent. He didn't, like they, he didn't want them to look small, like they wanted him to look small. He was trying to lead them onto something else. Verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, to get an idea as to why Christ asked that question, let's go on to Mark's account. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And if we look at verse 28, we have the same things which go before. And then in verse 28 it says, and one of the scribes, and this is the lawyer that we just heard about, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, so this man who was the expert in the law asked, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And he goes on to repeat. Now, that is a very popular Hebrew prayer. It's a very popular Jewish prayer, even today. And it's called the Shema, because the first word here in the Hebrew is Shema, Shema Israel. And you'll hear that repeated in synagogues, wherever Orthodox Jewry is being practiced. And so, in this particular instance, the whole of the verse from Deuteronomy 6:4, if you want to check it out sometime, is actually quoted there by Christ himself. And the reply, verse 35, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? So that the question is narrowed down a bit. But let's just have a look at the reaction to Christ's question, sorry, to Christ's answer. Verse 32, the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The man has come back with a few quotations of his own, as if to say, well, you know, I can quote the scriptures, you know, I'm an expert in the scriptures. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, or accurately, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. That's why I think that Christ's question was not in order to trip them up, it was to lead them on. And this man had almost got it. And this man was an expert in the letter of the law. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Speaking of Moses, he said, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. And I've lost the quotation there, but it talks about being in the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law. But we'll go to Romans, because that repeats it. Romans 2 and verse 29. Sorry about that. Excuse me. Romans 2 verse 29 says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter. He's talking of the spirit of the law and not in the letter of the law. This man knew almost every single letter of the law, literally, but he did not know the spirit of it. And I believe that Christ said those words, you are nigh unto the kingdom of God, because there was one more step that man could make that would take him from the letter of the law to the spirit and into the kingdom of God. And the step to make was to answer that question truthfully. So let's have a look and see if we can answer that question truthfully, in truth. He said, whose son is the Messiah? Whose son is Christ? Well, if we go back to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, we've got an indication there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Pharisees answered, he is the son of David. But he's also the son of Abraham. Why didn't they say he was the son of Abraham? Well, let's go and have a look. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Speaking to Abraham, the Lord says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. This is repeated in chapter 22 of Genesis. After Abraham had offered up Isaac, verse 16 of Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord says, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was to be Christ. The Jews weren't bothered about that. They were bothered about David and the kingdom. That's why they replied, David, he is the son of David. But as we've seen, he's the son of Abraham. He is the son of Abraham, in whose seed all the earth was to be blessed. So, okay, let's have a look a little more at what the Bible says about David. But while we're at this end of the Bible, let's just have a look at Exodus 19 before we have a look at the next quotation about David. Exodus 19. David was promised that he would be a king who would have a throne forever and a kingdom forever, and that he would rule over a kingdom. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That sounded really good, to be a kingdom of priests. What Israel always forgot was that if you obey my covenant, you will be a kingdom of priests. They never quite made the grade. They never really wanted to take up the responsibilities. All they wanted were the blessings. So part of this kingdom would be very, when it came in, would be very beneficial to Israel. And if we look in Jeremiah, verse 23, Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. Well, if we read from verse 5, Jeremiah is speaking of the gathering of Israel, the flock,
the lost sheep who would become no longer lost and would have shepherds over them. And then verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." A branch of David. So indeed, Christ was to be David's son and king in David's line. "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought us up out of the house, brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." That's the old covenant. "But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." That's the new covenant. And that's what Israel were interested in. Or should I say, particularly the Pharisees. So, that we can see that indeed Christ was the son of David. But it was just as important, or even more so to us as Gentiles, that he was also the son of Abraham, in whose seed all the earth would be blessed. And if we look at John's Gospel, we can see how much they really valued David's kingship and Christ's messiahship. John chapter 7 and verse 41. John chapter 7 and verse 41 says, for the previous verse says, "Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" It was just an argument to them where Christ came from. Well, he didn't come out of Bethlehem. They didn't know that he was actually born there. As far as they knew, he was Jesus of Nazareth. They'd missed the whole point. They were more bothered with arguing where he came from than recognizing who he was. So this was the state that they were in. So we've seen that it's important that Christ was the son of David to Israel, certainly, and the son of Abraham, both to Israel and to us. How did he see himself? Well, we can have a look at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Speaking again of service, previous verse says, "For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." He referred to himself as a son of man. And he referred to himself as a son of man in the context of reward. If we look in the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 9, after the transfiguration, Peter, James and John come down the mountain with Christ. And it says, "And as they came down from the mountains, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Son of Man, rewarder. Son of Man, he who will rise. The next chapter, chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 11. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Son of Man, Saviour. Son of Man, he who is risen. Son of Man, the rewarder. And again, the next chapter, chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 28. Peter asked the question in verse 37, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, he will take up his place of kingship. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here he is king and rewarder. And then in Matthew 25, Matthew 25 and verse 31. After telling the parables of the virgins and the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Sitting upon the throne of his glory. Verse 33, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So the Son of Man sits there as king, but he's also sitting and judging between the nations who help Israel and the nations who do not help Israel. I think it would be quite interesting to read this portion out on the news every time that Israel and the problems they're having today, just read that out at the end, and that would certainly change a few people's opinions, I would suspect. Chapter 26 and verse 63. Chapter 26 and verse 63. Christ is standing before the high priest to answer the trumped up charges that are trying to be put against him. Verse 63 says, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Here we have the Son of Man ascended and seated. So he's the rewarder, he is he who rose from the dead, he is the one who saves, he is king, he is judge, and he is the one who was ascended and seated. He is all these things of the Son of Man. But you notice what the priest asked him. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? That's a slightly different question than the one, what thinking of the Christ? Christ is the Son of David, isn't it? And I think in these two names we have the answer. And let's just have a look in the epistle that Paul wrote to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul here is quoting from Psalm 8, I think it is. It says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him?" And originally this spoke of Adam and his dominion over the earth. But in verse 9 it says, "But we see Jesus, the perfect man, who was made a little lower than the angels, or for a little time lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by grace of God should taste death for every man." That was one of the reasons why he had to be the Son of Man, why he had to be Jesus, the perfect man, so that he could taste death for every man. Then in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." That's why he had to become like us, except, as we see in verse 14 of the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 14. Speaking to Israel, but we can understand what he's saying, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Son of God, but experiencing all the things that we, as men and women, experience. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's why he can be the perfect judge. He can be the perfect judge because he has experienced all the things which we experience. And so, Son of Man and Son of God. So, Son of Man, Son of God, is that the answer to the question? Well, I believe it is. If we go back to John's Gospel, John's Gospel, and if we look at chapter 3, verse 16, I said it was the foundation of our faith, but let's just have a look at what comes before and what comes after. John 3, verse 12, speaking to Nicodemus and those around, he says, if I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so that the people of Israel might be healed, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that the basis of our faith? For God, in that same way, loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. That's the basis of our faith. The Son of Man and the Son of God. And then one last reference, which is at the end of John's Gospel, John 20. John 20:31. I'm sure you've all read these words before. Verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus, the perfect man, is Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So really the answer to that question was that if that man, that lawyer, wanted to take the one step into the kingdom of God, that he could say that the Christ, Jesus, the perfect man, the Son of Man was David's son, according to the flesh, as Romans say. But Jehovah, the Lord, Son of God, David's Lord, then that gave him the knowledge in his heart to take that one step into the kingdom. Jesus, the perfect man, the Son of Man, was David's son. Jehovah, Son of God, was David's Lord. And it's sort of summed up in the fact that these are not two separate people. Jehovah, I am the true and living way to eternal life, is what Christ said. So all he wanted them to say was that the Christ could be both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And that was how he was trying to lead them into the kingdom of God and not to perplex them. Amen.
Thank you, Barry, for that timely reminder. And it doesn't end there, does it? We now need to take those words with us and reflect upon them and study them again and look at them in some more detail at our leisure. Thank you once again. Well, before we break for tea and finish our afternoon service, we're going to sing hymn number 116. But I'd like to say thank you to the ladies for preparation again for the tea, something to look forward to. Just add, you know, don't be offended, I've had to bring my own as usual, but I'm sure there'll be plenty down there for people to enjoy. Thanks once again for your preparation and dedication. But we're going to close this afternoon's service by singing in 116. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. O this full and perfect peace, O this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. 116. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is and for what he is. And may we take that thought and the thoughts what Barry has given us this afternoon, may they be with us through the rest of our life, that we may meditate upon them and perhaps share them with others at the same time. Lord, we ask that you will accept our thanks for being with us this afternoon. We pray that you will continue with us as we enjoy a time of fellowship together before we meet together again tonight. Bless those who have to leave, Lord. Give them journeying mercies at this time. For we ask these things in the precious name of your only begotten Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.